If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to Habakkuk chapter 2. And Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing love. The grace that extends beyond the atmosphere to people's hearts and gives us this undeserving love. Cuts through, like Steve said, all of our weaknesses, all of our sins, all of our shortcomings, and says, you are accepted. You are accepted in the Beloved. We thank you for your amazing grace, and it's such a sweet sound. Because grace doesn't judge us. Grace doesn't condemn us. Grace accepts us right where we're at. And as grace accepts us, then the invitation will always say, come unto me, all who are heavy laden and burdened, and I will lay down this amazing rest in your souls. The world could be uneasy with no rest, but our souls can live in the rest of God's word. We thank you. We love you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen, amen. Yeah. I'm telling you. So good. Okay. Before I go into Habakkuk 2, I'm going to give you an overlay of what's going on in Habakkuk 1. And Thursday evening in our Bible college class, and by the way, that is online. It's not under our normal messages. It's under Bible college. But there's three types of people or men. There's the natural man who is unsaved and ungenerated, and that person lives in bondage and lives in all condemnation and lives in their self. And the natural man cannot hear spiritual things, and they don't know God, and neither can they hear unless God opens up their minds and opens up their hearts to this truth, unless God draws them. And then there's the carnal believer, and this is a believer, this is a Christian, but the carnal Christian is also living in the world system. They're saved, but they're living as unsaved. They're not experiencing what God has done for them. And you can read all of this and listen to the message, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. But that's the person who is murmuring, complaining, not trusting God for things in their lives, and they will walk around in circles for the rest of their lives. The children of Israel did it for 40 years. 40 years walking in circles. 40 years walking in a area and a place that should have took them 11 days. And then there's the spiritual man, the saved Christian who enters into the promised land. And only two of them did it from Israel, from Egypt. Only two came into the promised land. Only two of them. And does it mean that their troubles and their problems stopped? No. They had all these strongholds. See, the believer deals with strongholds in their lives. And we're constantly dealing with these strongholds. And they dealt with seven different cities that they that God gave them victory over. But they had to walk in what they received. And many of us will live still in the wilderness. And will live in the system of this world. In the book of Habakkuk, Habakkuk cries out to God and says, don't you care about us? And why aren't you hearing our prayers and our calls? And God responds back to him that there will be judgment that is going to be coming to them. And Israel fell, and they were attacked by many other nations, but this here is the attack again of the Bible says it's they're going to go into captivity by the Chaldeans, and the Chaldeans are the Babylonian Empire. He says, and this army is great, and it is very strong, and it is very powerful, and it will come, and their horses are even mean. Their horses are swift as leopards, and they're as wild as wolves. I mean, just what they ride on is from a demonic realm, and they are powerful, and you will be in captivity because of them. And it's amazing. It says they are going to come in, and they're going to just go right through your land, and they are going to take everything. Doesn't belong to them. But they're going to take it anyway. They're going to take everything that you own. Everything that is your right of ownership and inheritance, they're going to take away. They're going to walk right through your land, and they're going to destroy it. And they're going to take it because they're a thief. And in John 10, the Bible says that Satan is a thief. And he is going to come to steal, kill, and destroy. And most thieves don't kill and destroy, but Satan does. And he wants to destroy your life. He wants to kill your growth. And he wants to steal your joy and take everything else that has been given to you through the inheritance. And you say, why? Well, it's because it's part of the world system. This is why God called us out of Egypt. We are not to be friends of this world. And some of us want to continue to live in this world and live a Christian life. And there is the Bible doesn't talk about it. It says to come separate and come out from it. We are in it for a purpose, to tell others about Christ. But this isn't our kingdom. And the world is not your friend. And so many of us believe the lie of the world. And Habakkuk says, and he replies back to God, he says, but God, I know that, I think this, let me just find this. Yeah, 12 and 13. He says, I know you're the Holy One, God. This is his response back as he tells them that they're going to be come into captivity by this great, great empire and army. He says, I know you're the Holy One, but I know that we're not going to die because you have a promise and you've promised us this. And all this might happen, and on the outside, what we see by sight might look very dim in our lives, but God still has us. And Habakkuk knew that, and he said that. He says, I know that we're going to get through this. And by sight, it might not look good, but I still know that we're going to get through this. And he said, and men put their trust. It says they put their trust in their own nets. And I mean, these were fishermen. And he says, you put your trust in your own physical strength in this world. And by doing that, it becomes an idol. It becomes an idol because it's taken the place of God. You put more trust in your physical ability than in the Almighty God. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1. And here's Habakkuk's response. He says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and I will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. He says, I am going to stand upon my watch. I am going to station myself. I'm going to be the lookout guy. I am going to watch. I'm going to view this as watching the enemy. And now the watchman and the person that was in this tower would look out, and In Matthew 24, verses 42 and 43, the Bible says, "Watch, because no man knows the day, the time, or the hour, but we're to watch." We are to be lookouts. We're to be alert. We are to be in our watchtower and to be alert and to watch. And in Mark 13, 33, it says, take heed, watch and pray. Those three things. Take heed, watch, and pray. Take heed. Listen. Listen, look, and pray. Be alert. Watch what's happening. We are to be alert in this world system. We are not to be clueless of what is going on around us. We are the watchmen. But we're also to hear. Because it's hard for that watchman to take direction if he's not hearing. Or his ears are not in tune to listen to that small, still voice. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, "Watch, stand fast, and pray." The ability to learn to watch. 1 Thessalonians 5:6 says, "Watch and be sober." Watch and be sober. Do not allow nothing to come into your mind that's going to affect it. That's going to cause it to think differently. Sober thinking. It's hard to hear the voice of God when our mind has been altered with any influence that people can use. Alcohol and drugs there, but it's any influence from the world system. And if you don't think Paul's assessment of soberness was correct, Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter 4:7. Sober thinking. We are to have the mind of Christ. We are to think with His mind. Not the influence of the world's mind. The world wants to influence your thinking and your thoughts. God has a special message for you. We are not to take any influence from the world or the world system. Because it wants to influence you. It wants you to set it in your mind saying, "This is how everybody else is doing it." Well, you were not like everybody else. Keep your page here or your mark here. Turn to Isaiah 21. You guys with me so far? Mm-hmm. Hang in there. Listen, watch, hearken. Isaiah 21, verse 5. It says, "Prepare the table. Watch in the watchtower. Eat, drink, arise, you princesses, and anoint your shield." This is, again, as a group getting ready for warfare. Something's happening. Something's going to take place. "For thus saith the Lord, go set a watchman." Go set a watchman. In verse 7, when we were in Ocala, the group that went with us over there, Pastor McFarland spoke about verse 7 here, so we're not going to go into that. But it says, he saw a chariot with a couple of horsemen, chariot of asses and a chariot of camels. And he hearkened diligently with much heed. He hearkened diligently. Remember that? He listened carefully. To hearken diligently means to listen very, very carefully of what God is trying to tell His people. So we're not going to go into that, but look at verse 8. It says, And he cried, "A lion." So this is the watchman. This is the person in the tower. And he says, "A lion, my Lord. I stand continually upon the watchtower in the daytime, and I set my ward, the whole night. Now, some of the original translations from the original Hebrew eliminates this word lion here. And I don't know if your translation has it or not. I think it goes pretty well because it's dealing with spiritual warfare. And Satan is depicted in 1 Peter as a roaring lion. And the first thing he sees as the watchman is looking out, he's looking out, and the watchman's job is to report and to set the alarm and to warn the kingdom of attack coming, of warfare coming into the region or into the area. And he says the first thing he cries out is a lion. As the enemy starts to approach, as this great, big, huge enemy starts to come close, he says, a lion. It's the first thing he sees. So pretty interesting thing there. But that is omitted, it looks like, in the whole thing. Mm-hmm. And then verse 9, look at this. And behold, here cometh a chariot of men, a couple of horsemen. And he answered and said, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. Babylon is fallen, is fallen. Remember that. All the graven images of her gods have been broken to the ground. Now, Babylon fell two times in the Bible. It fell in 689 BC to the Assyrian army. And it also fell in 539 BC to the Persian army. Two different events. Both, the way Isaiah is recording it, two times they fell. Okay? But listen, I don't think, and most commentators believe that it's one of those events that he's talking about, and I'm not thinking so. And the reason why is, Isaiah prophesied, amazing prophet, and he prophesied way ahead of his time. And I think this is a prophecy of not of the now, but I think this is a forward prophecy. And he's thinking forward, he's thinking in a different time span. I believe he is prophesying of the ultimate fall of Babylon. Not this time of war, which was physical. I think he's dealing with a spiritual prophecy here, and let's go to this. Let's take a look. So start. Let's go to Revelation 14. You guys still with me? Huh? Revelation 14. Let's take a look at this, and we'll bring this together. Remember, Babylon has fallen. And in Revelation 14, and in the beginning of this is about the 144,000. And these are, by the way, the 144,000 are not Jehovah's Witnesses. I'm just saying. Because it says it's 12,000 from each tribe. Jehovah's Witnesses are not Jews. This is 12,000 of each tribe of the 12 tribes of the Jews. 12 and 12 is 144. Okay? So, but then there's... We're not going to go to that, but then there's these messages that come forth from these angels. And look at verse 8. He says, and there followed another angel saying, and look what it says, Babylon is fallen. Twice again, the same thing that Isaiah talked about in Isaiah 21. That great city has made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Now, Babylon is the birthplace of idolatry. It goes all the way back to the beginning. Babylon was the birthplace of idolatry, was the birthplace of the Tower of Babel. Mm-hmm. It was the spreading of the languages where the arrogance of man tried to build up to God. We shall build up to God. And God said, it's time to get rid of this. And he scattered them. But that was part of it. And that was rebellion and false religion. But also out of Babylon came the economic system as you even know it today. It came, the government, worldwide government came out of Babylon. And it's so funny how Christians want to debate government and economic views. It has nothing to do with us. It's the world system. And we're partaking in it. But it also talks about the one world religion, the one world government, the one world religion, the Antichrist, all came out of Babylon. It speaks about the world system as you know it today. Anything about the world is connected with Babylon. So in the end, Babylon is going to fall. Everything that many people put their trust in today is going to fall. It is going to crumble. Because it opposes God. It raises itself against God. It wants to control God. It believes in many gods and idols. And the battle, the one world government and the battle is going to be this great new empire of Babylon. And if you read closely, even the other governments all come forth out of Babylon. The Roman government, roots out of Babylon. All of them. Every single one of them. And we try to fight that. And you're in a losing battle. We can't defeat that. God will defeat it. And this is part of it. It's the nations. And it says all nations. All nations have drank the wine of the wrath of fornication. Sexual immorality is tied into this world system. Every ounce of it, every part of evil, destruction, comes from this one world government. And soon there'll be a one world currency. And there'll be an Antichrist, a one world leader. And people will bow before that one world leader. And if you don't receive the mark, as a matter of fact, it talks about that in verse 9, right? 14:9. And the third angel followed, saying with a loud voice, if any man worships the beast and his image. They worship the beast, the Antichrist, and his image. That means any part of the system, any part of the world system. And sometimes it's so hard because I see within the church a lot of this formulating. And we are to be separate, not part of the world. And if any man worship the beast in his image, and receive his mark in his forehead. And said, everybody says, oh, I won't take the mark. I won't take it. Well, if you take the image of it, you've taken it. You're part of it anyway without even knowing it. We're looking for a physical impression. And that will happen too. But just accepting part of the situation of it draws us right into it. Unknowing and unaware. This is why we what? Watch. Watch and be not deceived. This is a tough message. The same shall drink of the wine. How about this? The same people are going to drink of the wine of the wrath. And it's funny how it brings in a drink. Saying God's going to pour out a drink too. But it's going to be the drink of his wrath upon all the people that have accepted this. Who believe in this. And it's going to be a mixture of the cup of indignation. So here it talks about in 13 it says the ones that have gone through this and have not accepted it, even though those difficulties and those times will be very stressed, they will enter into a rest. They're going to enter into a rest. So there's going to be judgment on one side and rest on the other. Turn to Revelation 18. Look at this part. Chapter 18, verse 1. It says, after these things, and I think these things are the seven bowls that that God talks about in Revelation 16. There's seven bowls that are laid out, or vials that are laid out into the world. And the fifth one talks about this bowl of darkness that is going to be laid out. And then six deals with the water supplies and the Euphrates rivers. And seven of them talks about the air that's going to be dealt with. But this great darkness is going to be laid out. And 18:1 says, after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was enlightened with his glory. So in the background, you have this amazing illumination, the glory of God. And when God comes into the picture, what happens to darkness? Choosh, gone. So everything is dark. The world is entirely dark. And all of a sudden, God's glory starts to come in. And this amazing illumination comes into the world. And it enlightens everything that it comes in contact. And in the background, here comes an angel like in front of it. This little angel comes in front of it. And he cries in verse 2 with this mighty voice, with a strong voice, Babylon the Great is fallen. The exact same prophecy. This is why I believe Isaiah was dealing with this future event, not with the temporal events that happened in his time. So, verse 3, all the nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornication. It says, all nations, you know, you look at and you say, oh, that country's evil, or that country's evil, or that one, and we're so good. And they're, according to the Bible, all are evil. Every single nation is partaking in this. It becomes a chess game with each other. And some are saying, oh, we're good. And the other ones, oh, they're the evil ones. But all of them have taken part of this and have committed fornication with her. And they're merchants of the earth, and they're waxed rich with abundance of her delicacies. They've all, for one reason or another, basically for personal gain, have partaken in this world system. Partaken in the world system. And if you've partaken of the world system, you're an enemy with God. Verse 4, 18:4, it says, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. Now, I think this is the, you know, the 144,000 are going to go and evangelize the world at this time. I think the rapture has already taken place. But a lot of people say this is the part of that rapture where they'll be coming out. But that would make this a mid-trib. So I believe in pre-trib. But whatever you think, that would be your verse if that's your going. But come out of her and do not be partakers of anything of her, not of her sins, lest you receive the same plagues. God calls to come out and abandon that system before it gets completely destroyed. Because God's going to destroy the entire system. This is why we do not love the things of the world, because we are not of the world. Nothing part of it. We get everything from God, not what this world offers. Because this world, as we talked about Thursday, can only offer a lie. It could be laid out real nice. It could be laid out with this nice package, this nice bow on it. And you can say, wow, this benefits me. It's wrapped in a lie. It's all wrapped in a lie. Okay, so turn back to Habakkuk, and we'll close here. You guys with me?
Amen.
That was the intro. No. Okay. So Habakkuk, right? Babylon coming. Babylon's heading its way. Everything that the world and the world system is coming at us and coming to us. He says, and the Lord, in verse 2, Habakkuk 2:2, and the Lord answers, and here comes God's answer to Habakkuk. He says, write a vision, make it plain upon the tables that thou might run and read it. And then he says in verse 3, for this vision is set, this vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end of it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, and it will not tarry. And God is saying that this is going to be fulfilled. It might be slow coming, but just keep watching. Just keep tarrying. Don't quit. Don't give up. Though there's many struggles, this is not good times, but keep waiting on Him. Keep tarrying. It will come to pass. Wait for it. I understand it's slow. A lot of us want it to come a lot quicker. It's slow for a purpose. It's slow for a reason. Now here it is. So we have this lookout guy. Habakkuk has stationed himself. He's positioned himself to look and to watch. And we are commanded to keep watching. To keep watching. But there's something more to this. Something more to all of that. Watching. You know, he says, I set it day and night. I'm going to keep watching. I'm going to keep praying. It's being preserved through it. It's resilience. It's not quitting. It's not giving up. It's being strengthened on the inward man. It's not being slack. It's not taking a time off. I'm not taking a vacation. I'm not taking a break. Satan never does. He keeps coming. He keeps coming against the believer. He's to discourage you. He's to wear you down. The Bible says in Revelation 12, he wears down the saints constantly, continually, going before God, accusing you, coming against you. We must learn to build ourselves up in the most holy faith. On the inward person, continue to build ourselves up, edify ourselves, encourage ourselves, draw more to the body of Christ, be built up by the body, be built up by one another. You cannot do Christianity by yourself. It's not biblical. We must come to the body of Christ. We must come and hear what God has to say to our spirit. He speaks to us. Now watch this. So Habakkuk's continuing to look out. And a lot of us are in the tower. A lot of us are looking and we're praying and we're watching. But we forget one thing. We're looking out from the king's palace. The king's inside. The king is here. The king is right in there. This is why it said before, it says, go prepare that table. Make sure before you go to war, you come to the table. You come to the table first. And we've got the king right here. And sometimes we forget to spend time with the king. Sometimes we forget that the king is right here. And I can just walk right back in to the presence of the Almighty God. I can walk into the presence of God. And I can get built up. And I can partake from him. The world and the world system is heavy. We know that on all of us. It wears us out. It tears at us. It drains us. We become discouraged. We even become confused because it's still the world system. It's Satan's world system. It wears on us. If we don't get built up, if we don't go into where the king is, we are fighting this battle in our flesh. And we're never meant to fight this in our flesh. It's spiritual battle. Hey, this is coming physically, but it's a spiritual battle. That wears on us. The real battle wears on us. This is actually happening. War is coming. Warfare is coming to Habakkuk and all the people. And the Bible says that they're going to fall into captivity. And many will die. And many will die, it says. But God is there. And God wants to build you up. He wants you to spend time. We cannot fight spiritual battles on our own. You know, in Ephesians 6, it talks about the full armor of God. To put on the helmet of salvation, right? The breastplate of righteousness. The sword of the Spirit. The shield of faith. The belt of truth. We shod our feet with the gospel of peace. We pray. 7 different items. All for warfare. All for spiritual warfare. But if you don't read Ephesians 4 and 5, you could fight those battles in your own flesh. Because 4 and 5 tells you to put off the flesh. Put off the things of the world. Don't do what the world does. They're already judged. We're not part of that. We hear from God. We walk by faith. We don't walk by sight. We don't walk by what we see. We don't walk by what we're experiencing even. Our experiences will lie to us. Our troubles will lie to us. God knows. God has you in the palm of His hand. He knows what you're going through. So we don't live in that. But we're in that. So it says in Ephesians 4, put off the old man. Put away that stuff. Lay it aside. Hebrews 12, lay aside every weight and sin that easily beseech you. It means that easily ensnares you. Things of your flesh, put it away. We don't need those things. It's extra weighted baggage. We're trying to run a race and you're carrying all this heavy stuff? Impossible to run. You can't run. Lay it aside. Get rid of it. So we put it away, and then it says in Ephesians 4 and 5, to walk in the Spirit. We must walk in the Spirit before we put on the armor of God. Some of us want to put on the armor of God and we're not spending time with God. We're not walking in the Spirit of God. You're fighting a battle that you're not equipped to fight. God fights our battles for us. He fights these plans. So we are to walk in the Spirit. Then we put on the armor of God. And then in the armor of God, it says to stand. We're standing. We're watching. We're praying. We're standing. Now, look. So Habakkuk's waiting. Habakkuk's waiting for God to answer. For God to answer him, and he's waiting, and he's waiting. And even thinks that it could come against him, you know. But he says, keep waiting, don't tarry, keep watching, keep praying. Take heed, keep listening, take heed. And then look at 4, here comes the answer. It says, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. And this is the pride of the world system. This is the Chaldeans. This is Babylon, who is not upright in their own soul, and lifted up. He's not upright in his own self. And he will be judged. But until that time, he will continue to come against the believers' minds and thoughts. And families and loved ones, and he'll continue to oppress, and and the world system will continue to make you feel smaller, that you're not part of it, because we're not. They're right in that assessment, but we want to fit in. I want to be patted on the back. I want to be you know, encouraged by the world. I want to make this amazing amount of money in the world. And we think this way. We think in the material worlds of the world system. And he says this to Habakkuk. The just will live by his faith. That's not the answer I want. I want this victorious thing now. I want to be blessed now. I want to be rewarded now. And the just here, the just is the subject. To live is the verb, right? To live is a verb. To live in the Spirit of God is action. It's a verb. We don't live passively. We live actively. It's active living. We live by every word of God in Matthew 4:4, Deuteronomy 8. We learn to live by the seed that God has planted within us, and this word becomes living. These are not just words on a page. We get to know this book. This is why we do Bible college. We get to know this book, and this book becomes alive, and that book starts to speak to us. It's living. It's a living word in 2 Timothy 3:16. It's living. It's active. It's sharp. And we're to live by faith, and that faith is the object. Faith becomes, and our object is God. We learn to live by his faith. Now, this is such an amazing statement. It is plastered all over the New Testament in John 1:17, in Galatians 3:18, and in Hebrews 10:38. I think it's closer to that, Galatians 3:10 maybe, 10 or 11. Galatians 3:10 and 11. Galatians 3:11, we'll settle with that. Check it out. So Galatians 3:11, right? Romans 1:17. Hebrews 10:38. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. But God, here comes an army. The just shall live by faith. But pressures are coming into my realm. The just shall live by faith. But I just got bad news about my medical records. The just shall live by faith. We trust God in it. We don't worry about the Chaldeans. We don't worry about Babylon. We don't worry about this world system. We don't worry that we've been treated unfair. We've got God's word. You are children of God. You are called by him for a purpose. And God has us. Whatever enemy comes, whatever storm comes, whatever difficulty comes, we continue to repeat, the just shall live by faith. Here's the message God gives us. He doesn't say, hey, oh, you're going to be fine. You're going to go into captivity for a while, but I'm going to be with you and deliver you, which he did. He didn't say any of that. He didn't say you're going to be victorious. He didn't tell them any of that. He just said, just keep living by faith. Watch and live by faith. Watch and live by faith. And how do we live by faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We keep hearing. We keep hearing messages. We keep hearing him speak to us. And he will speak to you personally, and he'll speak to you corporately. He'll speak to his people. We must believe his words, and we learn to live by those words. Amen?
Amen.
Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise you, Jesus. Let me add one thing here. Faith is not a one-time act. The Bible does say we go from faith to faith to faith, from glory to... But you know what? Faith to the believer who is in the book becomes a lifestyle. It becomes our life. This is what God tells us. So the enemy that comes in, we shouldn't be alarmed at it. We should know, wow, can't wait to see what God's going to do in this one. I can't wait to see. Here comes a cow, and this is one big army. I can't wait to see what God's going to do. This is walking by faith. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it encourages us, it builds us up, it edifies us in a most holy faith. If there's somebody here this morning that has never accepted Christ as their Savior, I want to let you know it has nothing to do with you. It's not about you cleaning up your act or your lifestyle, because salvation is free. It's a free gift. It doesn't depend upon you. It depends upon the giver. And he gives you life. And he gives it to you eternally. So if you've never accepted Christ, with nobody looking around, just lift up your hand and say, I want to accept Christ, and put it down real quick. And let me pray for you. Just lift your hand. Yes. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for that hand. Put it down. Thank you, Father. Salvation is free. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, that you may have life. And you can have it everlasting. It's not an eternal. This world is temporal. Salvation is eternal. And he gives you life abundantly eternal. And now the Holy Spirit comes within you and abides within you, lives within you. Anybody else? Anymore? Yes. Lift up your hand. Accept Christ. Thank you for that hand. Again, that's in the, thank you, Lord. Give him praise. Give God praise. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Eternal life. Eternal life. And now he has an eternal plan. Lord, we just want to, I just want to pray for the offering. And if you want to give to Haiti, because we are going, if you can put it in the offering, we really appreciate it. Jesus Christ now abides within you. You are saved. You are a child of God. You are a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things are now become new to the child of God. Yes. Amen. Amen. And we just thank you. We love you. Continue to pray for us in Haiti. Open doors. Great, great opportunities. And then what? What's next week?
Pastor
Chevalier
conference.
What day?
Saturday and Sunday.
Saturday night, 6 o'clock dinner. Go eat your heart's table spread before us. And then 7 o'clock service. All right, let's fill this place. Invite people. Encourage them to come. This is going to be amazing. And then Sunday, 10:30, he's going to be here again. And this guy has planted over 143 churches in Africa. Yeah. Amazing. Amazing. He thought he was going to be a missionary to Italy. Went there 2 years, nothing. Not one, not nothing. And God said, you're going to Africa. He goes, I'm not going to Africa. Are you kidding me? This is Italian of Italiano. Yeah. And 143 churches in Africa. Amazing. And he's now the head of our missions. And he is so excited to be here. And you're going to enjoy him. Because he will speak life to the atmosphere. Thank you, Lord. Bless this. And I want to bless the food today. And thank you, Father, and our talking. We love you. We praise you. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
We have a wrap. Oh, yeah. Lunch wrap.
Lunch wrap. Wrap. We don't need a mic for that, right?
Yeah.
Amen. Thank you. You guys are dismissed. You can get something to eat and leave, or come and sit and talk about what we heard. Sign up for, yes, sign up. Bring food.
Food. I found it. No, go nowhere.